Well, brethren, why do you suppose the Apostle Paul was willing to suffer persecution? Why were all the apostles willing to suffer death? Well, wasn't it because they firmly believed that the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, was worth sharing with others? Isn't that what really got them in trouble? Had they kept to themselves about what they believed, could they not have avoided martyrdom? Surely if Paul hadn't traveled so much and opened his mouth so wide, he could have avoided a great deal of heartache, pain, and persecution. As we know, Paul didn't enjoy religious freedom. He paid a great price for what he believed and what he preached and taught. Of course, so did Peter and James and Stephen and John the Baptist and the Apostle John. In fact, of all the original apostles, all of them were martyred except for the Apostle John, who was exiled and imprisoned and undoubtedly suffered a great deal of persecution himself. So why were they so willing to suffer such persecution? You know, today we live in a country that really does have religious freedom for the most part. We can meet here without fear of the government coming in and squashing us today. Jesus Christ is preached boldly in this country. Everyone has basically heard of Jesus Christ. Everyone has heard of Christ, but frankly, most people don't really know who Jesus Christ really is. They don't really want to follow his example of faithfulness and obedience to the law of God. They have images in their hearts and minds that are often false and misleading. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, Christ talked about those who would worship him in vain. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Mark 7, verse 6. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. I'm in Matthew. No wonder that's not looking right. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Christ answered and said to the Pharisees and the scribes, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And of course, we see that happening today with many people teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, and so much emphasis is put on the Christmas season and the importance of observing the Christmas season. Certainly not anything that the Bible condones or teaches, but man has certainly made it very important in terms of religion. Christ also mentioned in Matthew 7, let's go to Matthew 7 now. Matthew 7, verse 23. Christ clearly says that some people will think they're worshiping God when they're truly not, or they'll think they're worshiping Christ, when Christ will say, "I never knew you." Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Well, let's read, let's start in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Christ puts a lot of emphasis on keeping the law. Christ kept the law. He kept all of the commandments, not just in the letter, but also in the spirit. And he kept those laws perfectly. He set an example for us. And Christ is going to say, "I never knew you," to those who practice lawlessness, even though they may think they're truly worshiping Christ. Well, brethren, the true gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, is a gospel that's certainly worth sharing with others, no matter what the cost. As I've already pointed out, there is a lot of religious confusion. People believe they understand what the gospel is, but really they're opposed to the true gospel message of Christ and his kingdom and the fact that the law is still in effect and should be observed. Again, I ask the question, why is the gospel worth sharing? And how can we be a part of sharing the gospel with others? What can you do to help share the gospel? In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You wonder, why would he even have to say that? Well, evidently there were some who were ashamed and didn't want to be known as followers of Christ. In fact, we all remember when Peter denied Christ 3 times and claimed that he didn't know him. Others are certainly ashamed to be counted in the number of those who are true Christians. So let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So in order to please God and in order to be faithful to God, then we have to do what he says. We have to be doers of the law and not just hearers only. We also have to be willing to share this gospel message with others. Now, let's consider the climate of the times in which Paul preached the gospel of Christ. He said he was not ashamed to preach it, but Paul might have been ashamed, first of all, because of the ridicule and the disdain that would have come upon anyone who believed such foolishness. At least that's what many people thought about what Christ taught. Many people believed that Christ was a blasphemer, that he was a rabble-rouser, and that was coming mostly from the religiously elite, those who were the leaders in the Jewish faith. They were, of course, jealous of what Christ was teaching and the following that he was getting. So they called him a blasphemer. They called him a rabble-rouser. To many, in fact, to most, the claims about Christ were utterly outlandish. To believe that a man was crucified and then resurrected to life, to them was laughable, I'm sure. It seemed ludicrous to many. In fact, this man and his followers claimed that he was actually the Son of God. I'm sure in the modern vernacular they would say, what's with that? Somebody who thinks he's the Son of God. So perhaps Paul could have been ashamed because of the way people looked at Christ and the ridicule that would have come for anyone that truly followed Christ. Another reason, a second reason why Paul might have been ashamed of the gospel was because of fear of what some would do if they knew that he believed and promoted the true gospel of Christ. Remember, Christ was a Jew. Paul was a Jew, and the Romans and Greeks looked upon Jews as substandard, below par human beings. So the Jews were often despised and ridiculed. And then to claim that you are a follower of this crazy man who claimed to be the Son of God certainly could have brought some fear upon anyone who would take that approach. A third reason why Paul might have been ashamed of the gospel was because of the hatred that so many Jews had. Okay, the Romans and Greeks were against the Jews, but also there were many Jews, especially the religious leaders, who hated what Christ stood for and what he taught. Jewish religious leaders of the day were the most adamant persecutors of the Christians. So to embrace Christianity was to automatically become a target of the Jewish leaders of the day. So it would have taken a lot of courage, wouldn't it, to be a Christian? Another reason, a fourth reason why Paul might have been ashamed of the gospel is because of the moral condition of the world at that time in history. Nero was emperor at the time, and he was depraved and decadent at the time Paul wrote much of what he wrote. Nero was a wicked, he was a despicable man. Purity of mind, heart, and body was not something that the average Roman took a lot of interest in. In fact, Rome was becoming a cesspool of excess at the time. There was immorality of all sorts, including homosexuality, which was widespread. So the gospel message was diametrically opposed to the lifestyle of the Romans. And of course, the Romans were steeped in idolatry and immorality. So it would have been difficult to preach such a message in that type of climate when there was so much permissiveness going on. That's even true today to some degree, isn't it? That we live in a world that has compromised so much and thinks so many things are acceptable when really they're not. They're against God's law, and to preach otherwise brings certain persecution. Paul certainly understood, while others were indeed, why they were ashamed to admit that they believed, let alone teach vigorously, the gospel of Christ. Undoubtedly, Paul encountered those who believed much of what he said, but because of fear of persecution, they wouldn't embrace the truth. In fact, in Acts 26, it talks about such a person. You may remember King Agrippa and his wife Bernice. They came to Festus at the time, and they were introduced to Paul. In Acts chapter 26, let's start in verse 24. Now, as Paul thus made his defense, he was imprisoned at this time. He had been arrested, and he had appealed to Caesar, so he was going to be taken to Caesar, but they were looking for some way to clarify what they were going to charge him about. So Festus brought him to Agrippa. And as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." So they certainly didn't believe what Paul believed. Festus surely didn't. He said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." Verse 26, "For the king, before whom I also speak freely, he knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." Verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Almost. But of course, he was not persuaded to become a Christian. Paul said in verse 29, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." So Festus thought he was mad, and King Agrippa said he almost persuaded him, but he wasn't, certainly was not persuaded. He could have been sarcastic even. Well, today in America, we do have an opportunity to preach freely the name of Jesus Christ. But of course, when we preach the fullness of the gospel message regarding God's kingdom and regarding the truth about God's law and also Christ's example regarding the law, then we run into vigorous opposition from the religious leaders of our day. They don't like it when we speak about the seventh-day Sabbath as the day that's sanctified and set apart, made holy by God and continues to be holy. They don't really like to hear that message. They also don't like to hear the message about the holy days and how we believe all people should observe the holy days, all of them. And they don't like it when they find out we don't keep their religious days, Christmas, New Year's, Valentine's Day, Easter, Halloween, especially Christmas and Easter. And of course, they don't like it when we teach against eating unclean foods. People don't like to be told that they really shouldn't be eating pork or squid, or maybe they don't mind squid, but lobsters. Of course, the religious leaders of the day, and I guess I don't need to name any of them, you know who they are. They would vigorously oppose much of what we believe and teach. But of course, the true gospel message is worth sharing no matter who opposes it. So just because some influential people don't like our message, certainly doesn't mean we should back off from teaching it In fact, I'd like to apply some words that Daniel Webster wrote over 100 years ago. But he wrote some very stirring, beautiful words. And again, I'd like to apply these to the gospel message. Daniel Webster said, "If we work upon marble, it will perish. If upon brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble into dust. But if we work upon human minds and imbue them with the just fear of God and the love of our fellow men, then we engrave on those tablets something that's going to brighten to all eternity, something that will last forever." And our work, brethren, is one of influencing people's hearts and minds. It's a work that many of you have been involved in for 30 or 40 years. You're still remaining faithful to that vision. We do work upon human minds to help them understand God's wonderful plan of salvation. Just as we have come to understand God's plan, we want others to also hear the message. So we want to share this gospel message with them. It is indeed a gospel message worth sharing. And when it's embraced, it's going to brighten to all eternity. Anyone who truly embraces the gospel message in its fullness will live forever. You know, if they embrace it and believe it and live by it, then they're going to live forever. There really is a lot of power behind the gospel message. It's powerful enough to change the whole landscape of the world. It's going to change the whole landscape of the world, and frankly, I think we're all ready for something better. We see the problems that this world has on a daily basis. There's so much heartache, so much pain, agony, sickness, disease, warfare. The gospel message talks about a better world to come. It includes the prophecies, the good news of Christ's return. It includes the establishment of God's government and kingdom on the earth. The gospel message includes the truth about God's kingdom with Christ as the King. And the first fruits, those who are faithful and called during this human life, those who are considered the saints, they will reign with Christ as kings and priests. And we will all rule with love and justice and equity for everyone. It's something we just don't see today. So it is a gospel, again, that's worth sharing. People need this kind of vision to give them hope. God's kingdom on earth during the millennium is going to be an absolutely beautiful, breathtaking kingdom. It will be a virtual utopia. I know that when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles every year, we look forward to hearing sermons about the millennium and what it's going to be like, how things will be so much different than they are today. We like to read the scriptures about how the wolf is going to dwell with the lion and the lamb, and there's going to be a little child there leading them. To us, that's very meaningful. The gospel message includes the truth about forgiveness of sin as well through Christ's sacrifice. And, of course, that should mean a whole lot to all of us, because that's the only way that we'll be in God's kingdom, is if we're forgiven our sins. Those who truly accept Christ will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit and also eternal life to follow. So this is the gospel message. It includes the truth, the good news about mere human beings being resurrected to eternal life as spirit beings. Again, no longer subject to pain and sorrow. The gospel message includes the truth about these mere corruptible human beings being changed into spirit. I know I'm sick of being weighed down by the flesh. I'm looking forward to a better time, a better world, and a spirit body that doesn't have all the restrictions that this physical one does. And of course, the gospel message also is for everyone, whether we're black or white or rich or poor, male or female, Gentile or Jew, anyone who will embrace, believe, and live by the gospel of Christ will be given the gift of life for eternity. In Mark chapter 16, Christ shows clearly that he sent his disciples to preach this gospel message to every living creature. So we have a job to do, and that job continues. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. This was after Christ was risen from the dead, and he appeared to a number of his disciples. In verse 15 it says, Christ said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Well, we have a commission to fulfill, and that is to preach the gospel to the world. It hasn't yet been preached to every living creature. In fact, we still have a long ways to go. And it's not going to be done by our might, of course, but only through the power of God and His Spirit will this be accomplished. I have no doubt that God is going to use a lot of modern technology to help preach the gospel to the whole world before Christ returns. And much of it, I'm sure, will be done in a very short period of time. It's not going to take all that long once everything is in place. In Luke chapter 4, Christ also again speaks of preaching the gospel to the poor, and frankly to everyone, so that it will be of benefit to everyone who hears it. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. See, that's Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And news of him went out through all of the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Now, this is the example that Christ said of observing the Sabbath, worshiping on the Sabbath. Verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now that is part of our commission, to continue to preach the gospel to the poor, to those who are brokenhearted, to the captives, the blind. In fact, this whole world is held captive by the God of this world, by Satan the devil, who has deceived the whole world. In Acts chapter 20, it shows that Paul preached the gospel in Asia. But of course, since then, much of Asia has not heard the gospel message. It died down in large part after much persecution and after a couple thousand years. And frankly, many in Asia have not heard the gospel message, those who are living today. Acts chapter 20, verses 18. I think we'll read through verse 29. Let's read it together. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, that is, he had sent to Ephesus, and elders of the church had come. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me." So Paul knew that there were some hard days coming for him. Verse 24, "But none of these things move me." He said, I'm not worried about the persecution, the imprisonment. I'm not, those things don't really concern me. They don't move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Paul wasn't consumed by himself, by himself, or by anything except, frankly, doing God's will and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That was his goal. That was his vision in life. And that's the kind of vision that we need to have if we're going to be effective servants in the future. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. See, Paul was very careful to preach the whole counsel of God, to preach the full gospel of Christ, not to hold anything back, because he realized that he was going to be held accountable for preaching the truth. Verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And of course that's happened over the years, and there have been many who opposed God's word and his truth, and opposed the true believers and the true Christians, even amongst our own fellowship. And we've seen that in the modern era, those rose up amongst ourselves who didn't believe the gospel message and thought they were doing God a service when they made changes with his law and his way of life that none of us could accept. As I mentioned already, Satan is the god of the world. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 talks about how God has allowed Satan to blind the minds of unbelievers. Otherwise, it says, the glorious gospel of Christ would shine unto him. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. God is actually allowing Satan to deceive the world today. The glorious gospel of Christ is not opened up to everyone right now, but God does want us to preach it and teach it. He's the one that has to open up their minds to whether or not they will accept it. But our job is to put out the warning and to make disciples as God calls them. Now we know that the gospel message also speaks of Satan being bound in the future by Christ himself and restrained and no longer able to affect human minds. So that's, again, something to look forward to in God's kingdom. See, God really does love a cheerful giver, as it says in 2 Corinthians 9. He wants all of us to approach the gospel in the same manner. The context in which this is given is actually in preaching the gospel. We talk about how God loves a cheerful giver. We also talk about some people have kind of disdained the idea of pay and pray. They say that that's all that some of us think we're here on the earth to do, is pay and pray, pay our tithes and then pray. And they make light of the importance of doing that. Frankly, I don't look at it that way. I think it's a privilege to pay our tithes and to also pray for Christ's return and for the gospel of the kingdom to be preached to the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, let's go there and read it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed that you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Then he says, Paul says in verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. God wants us to liberally share the gospel message. And frankly, we've been blessed to be a part of a work that shares the true gospel with others. Your tithes and offerings have paid huge dividends. Just one person being called and converted through the many efforts that have gone before us is, you know, that's priceless. You can't put a price tag on that. So I have no doubt that our tithes and offerings have paid huge dividends. That's why we have some people here today, because many of us have been faithful over the years to pay our tithes and give offerings. And those tithes and offerings have been turned into a gospel message that goes out to the world. We really do have a wonderful body of material, literature that preaches the gospel. The Good News Magazine has been going out for many years now, and that's all helpful in reaping huge dividends in people's lives. Your life has been changed because of the faithfulness of others, and you have helped others' lives be changed by your faithfulness. Also, we can't minimize the importance of our prayers for preaching the gospel. In John chapter 4, it talks about how the spiritual fields are ripe for harvest. John chapter 4, let's go there. John chapter 4, verse 35. John chapter 4, in verse 35, it says, Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And of course, he's talking about a spiritual harvest. Verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. So this is talking about the ongoing process of people who are willing to pay tithes and offerings. Many of us are here because someone else years ago paid their tithes and offerings. And there will be some who will walk through these doors in the years ahead that will be here partially as a result of our tithes and offerings, that have helped get the message out to them. So the spiritual harvest is ready. There's a harvest to be made, but we need more laborers. Here it talks about praying that God would send out more laborers. So it's important that we remember to pray about these things and pray that God will provide, that he'll send more people, that he'll open up more people's minds who will then throw themselves into this work so that the gospel message can go out in greater power. So your prayers are vital for that reason. It doesn't matter your age. This is something that we can all do, whether we're young or old. God listens to children, and he certainly listens to those who are more elderly and those who are widowed. And widows, he listens to people. He looks at their heart, and he answers their prayers. So this is something that we should all take seriously and be praying on a daily basis, that God will provide more laborers for the spiritual harvest. In Galatians 1, it speaks of just one true gospel message, Galatians chapter 1. Now, I remember when this was quoted incorrectly some years ago, claiming that we were actually teaching a false gospel by teaching that the law was still in effect. The law was not done away or nailed to the cross. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. As we know, Paul's writings have been twisted to a large degree, and many people have misunderstood Paul's writings in certain places, although he's very clear also about what he believes in terms of the law. If you'll just read and allow God's Spirit to motivate and guide you. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Verse 9, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Verse 11, it says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man." And then he goes on to talk about how Christ actually taught him and revealed to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we, of course, have that revealed to us in his word. And we have to be faithful to preaching the word of God. And Christ says, "Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." Christ said he came to fulfill God's laws, to set an example for us that we could follow and that we should walk in his steps. Those who are faithful to the gospel message and who count persecution as a blessing are going to be rewarded at Christ's return. It is a gospel we're sharing no matter what the personal cost, and we all need to have that kind of an attitude about the gospel message, because when persecution heats up, that's when it's important that we have the courage to continue to preach the gospel and not back off, but even be willing to die for what we believe. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul again speaks of the gospel. Paul has a lot to say about the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Let's see, we're jumping into the middle of a sentence here by Paul, but I think that's all right. Let's go ahead and read verse 7. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels," says in verse 8, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here Paul is saying that God is going to punish those who don't obey the gospel of Christ, who don't believe it, who don't teach it, who are ashamed of it. On the other hand, there will be blessings for those who will be faithful and continue patiently, as Mr. Morales was talking about. We have to continue patiently preaching the gospel. We must not become weary in doing good or in well-doing, but we should continue to preach the gospel. So let's read a little bit more here. Verse 9 says, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction." Those who do not follow the gospel of Christ will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Verse 11, "Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So that tells me we should all be praying for each other, that we can all remain faithful. We mustn't be just concerned about our own salvation, but we should be concerned about everyone's salvation in this room. Everyone that's a part of the body of Christ, we need to be praying for each other that we will all remain faithful, that we'll all have courage and strength to endure trials and persecutions that will come our way, and so that we will endure to the end and not forsake this gospel message. We must contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to us. So when Christ returns, he will punish those who don't teach and preach the gospel message. In Philippians chapter 1, it talks about how our conduct should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. See, is that? No, I'm in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, the good news of God's coming kingdom, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Now, there will be, again, those who oppose the gospel message, but we must not be in any way terrified by our adversaries. Now, that's going to take God's Spirit to give us strength. God's Spirit is not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And it's going to take God's Spirit to not be terrified of our adversaries, those who would want to kill us and think that they would do God a service at the same time. Continuing in verse 28, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. In other words, persecution is going to come upon those who preach the gospel of Christ. The Word of God tells us that, so we can count on that. And of course, if we're faithful, then we're going to be given the gift of life, of salvation. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Remember, to be a true Christian, we have to be willing to suffer as Christ suffered. Of course, Christ suffered to the point of death, was crucified. We have to have the same commitment and the same conviction and courage, and follow that up with character as well. Verse 30 says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Of course, again, Paul did have to suffer a lot of persecution because of what he believed. And if we're going to preach the gospel message, we should also expect some persecution along the way. The more power we have in preaching the gospel, the more persecution we're going to get. Of course, when nobody knows about us and no one is ruffled by what we preach, then there's no persecution. But one of these days, when the climate's right, I have no doubt that we will preach the gospel message vigorously, and we're going to be opposed. We're not always going to have the religious freedom that we have today. Now's a good time to preach the gospel because we can get it out there. We can warn people about what's coming. We can teach them about God's way of life. Some people will be converted and changed, and that will be certainly worth whatever efforts we put into it. Of course, the Bible teaches that this gospel is going to have to go out to the whole world, and if not for the elect's sake, you know, no one would be saved alive. So we're going to have some frightening times ahead of us. Whether or not we'll all be alive during those times remains to be seen. Some of us will likely be alive. In conclusion, I'd like to again read the words of Daniel Webster, and let's consider them again. If we work upon marble, it's going to perish. If upon brass, time will efface it, or it's going to corrode. But if we rear temples, they're going to crumble into dust, because they're physical things. But if we work upon human minds and imbue them with the just fear of God and the love of our fellow man, then we will engrave on those tablets, the tablets of their hearts and minds, something that's going to brighten to all eternity. Of course, this brings us to mind of what is written in Jeremiah and also in Hebrews, that God is going to write on our hearts and minds His laws. He's going to write His law of love into our hearts and minds. And that's what's going to sustain us in the future. So again, brethren, why was the Apostle Paul willing to suffer persecution? Why were all the apostles willing to suffer death? Wasn't it because they firmly believed that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, was worth sharing with others? So we have to have that same belief, and we must be willing to share this gospel of the kingdom with others, no matter what the cost, no matter what happens in the future. We have to be faithful in preaching the gospel.